than you. In fact, I know I'm different than you. I might be different than you in this way, though. I like to find the shortest way to go wherever I'm going. And it doesn't even matter if it's not the shortest in miles. I care about the shortest in time. So sometimes I'll go a little bit out of my way. You know, you go onto Google and it gives you a couple options. I want the one with the time the smallest, because I don't want to be in my car. Allison and I have tried, I believe, 4 different ways to drive the hour and 55 minutes or whatever it is to her parents' house from here. We've been here 6 months, 4 different routes. I think we've totaled a maximum change of 7 minutes. But that's what we do. And we will find the shortest route. We now have found the shortest route, which goes through absolutely nothing the entire way. There's no little towns that you hit. It's just back roads, which is great as long as you don't have a problem. But when we lived in York, Nebraska, we tried multiple different routes to get to my parents' house as well. This is not a new thing for us. We had to drive through western Nebraska and not on the interstate. Actually, a lot of times there weren't many options. There was only one road. No turns, no anything. But we found the shortest route we could to get to where we were going. And you know what I figured out? They all got me there. Nothing changed. I tried all these different ways to save 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes in my life, and nothing changed. I still got to where I was going, regardless of which of the multiple paths I took. Now, I realize that minds go places they ought not go. Don't take that analogy, which I haven't even begun to explain how I'm intending it to be used. Don't take it and start applying it to your life. Because if I want to go to Minnesota and I go south, I'm wrong. It doesn't matter if it's going to eventually get me there. I'm going to get there because I turn around and undo what I did. So don't go too far with the analogy and walk home saying, Pastor Brock said I could do whatever I want. That's not what it means. But sometimes there's multiple ways to get to the same point. We have one of those this morning at the end of John chapter 1. John 1, we're going to finish John 1 today. But we have to remember where we've been chronologically. We're on day 4, actually. Day 1, if you recall, John the Baptist is approached by the Pharisees. And he says who he is and who he's not. The next day, day 2, Jesus arrives on the scene. And John tells everybody there who this Jesus is. He's the Son of God who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's eternal. He's the one who is the Lamb of God. The next day, 2 of John's disciples hear John say again who Jesus is, and they follow him, and then Jesus calls Peter and changes his name. That was last week's sermon. Now we're on day 4. Go to verse 43. This has been a busy week for Jesus. The next day, John 1:43 starts. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Then Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Two vastly different paths. Two vastly different men. One result. And that is the result that is pertinent to us. The result of these two men, where they ended up, not how they got there, where they ended up changes everything for us. Nathaniel and Philip, the two men of whom this passage is about, in their engaging with Christ, beginning their following him. Philip is just around, I guess. And Jesus comes up to him, and Jesus says, just plainly, just simply, follow me. He doesn't beg him. He doesn't even ask him. He just simply says, follow me. If you look at correlating passages out of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and see some of the places where Jesus calls his disciples, he says to them, follow me. And the Bible actually tells us they immediately put down their nets and followed Jesus. They immediately put down their nets and followed Jesus. Jesus didn't beg them to. He didn't ask them to. He just simply said, follow me. And because of this God calling them, they followed. Well, that's what happens here. Philip is going to be called by Jesus, or he is called by Jesus to follow him. And then Philip follows Jesus. Notice there's not a whole lot of intermediary there. Jesus calls, he follows. Jesus says, he does. It's a wonderful thing to be called by Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus come up to you and say, I want you to follow me, so follow me. And then you do. See, the problem is when we don't. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. The bulk of this story deals with Nathanael. Now, Nathanael is a friend of Philip. And so Philip, when he was called, went and found Nathanael. I presume Philip had heard of this Jesus. Why do we presume that? It says in the text why we should presume that. He was from the same town of Andrew and Peter. I'm guessing Andrew and Peter had something to say about this Jesus, who they had decided to set everything down and follow. So he had probably heard of him. John had been there. He would have heard what John was saying about him. So when he has Jesus engage him and say, follow me, he does, but he goes to take Nathanael along with him. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. Who is that? That's perhaps vague to us. Maybe to us sitting here now in 2014, this is a vague statement, but it wasn't then. There was only one of whom the Old Testament wrote, the coming Messiah. That was the only one. The Messiah translated the Christ into Greek, which is why we have Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the one coming to rescue his people. We found him, Philip tells Nathanael. Now we're going to see the two stories. Story one, Jesus called Nathanael and Nathanael believed and Nathanael followed. Philip believed, Philip followed. Story two, Philip tells Nathanael, and Nathanael says, yeah, right. Okay, maybe that's a paraphrase, but that's really what he says. Really what he's going for is, there's no way you found the Messiah. There's no way you found the one we've waited so long for. It's like me coming up to you and saying, I won the lottery. You're going to go, yeah, right. First of all, because I don't play the lottery. So you're going to make the assumption I didn't win it. But just the odds of me winning it, even if I did play the lottery, they're not very good. And so you immediately can make an assumption, you're lying to me or teasing me. Some friends and I had a joke or have a joke. It's not lying. If everybody knows it's a lie, then it's a joke. Be that as it may, here he would have just assumed Philip was pulling his leg. I understand that. I really do. It's not the right response, but I can understand it. So now the story of Nathanael, the second person, goes like this. Philip finds him and tells him. Nathanael says, there's no way I'm believing this. He's from Nazareth. Philip just simply says, come and see. Right? I mean, if Jesus is true, if he's truly the Messiah, if he's truly the Christ, then if you test him, what are you going to find? That he's the Christ. That he's the Messiah, that he's true to who he is, he's not something different. Because if he ever shows to be something different, then he's a liar. But he's not a liar. So they test him of sorts. Come and see, Philip says. Now Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said to Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. What a strange way to introduce yourself to someone. Hi, I'm Brock. I see you're not a liar. It's really what he's saying. You don't introduce yourself like that. You don't introduce yourself by telling them something about them. You don't know anything about them. You introduce yourself by saying who you are, not Jesus. Jesus stands here and he introduces himself to Nathanael by telling Nathanael who Nathanael is. I can understand then why Nathanael responds with, how do you know me? Have we met? I don't think we've met. I've been standing in a grocery store line before and looked at the person in front of me and thought, I know this person. Or worse yet, that person looks at me and they're like, hey, Brock, how you doing? Still praying for you and your family. And I'm thinking, I don't have any idea who you are. That's a bad feeling, okay? I think that's where Nathanael is. He's got this feeling of, how do you know that I'm not a liar? How do you know anything about me? We don't know each other. You'd be perplexed, and rightly so. Jesus' response to them is, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. That seems pretty benign. Apparently there was a fig tree next to the road that Jesus was walking down, and he saw Nathanael by the fig tree. No. That doesn't work with the passage. Because if I were sitting next to the road and somebody were to say, I saw you sitting next to the road, I'd be like, oh, okay. Nathanael responds with, oh my goodness, you're God. So I'm going to presume the fig tree wasn't near the road. The fig tree wasn't anywhere near where Jesus went. Otherwise, this would not have come as a shock to Nathanael. This would not have been something that drove him to proclaim Jesus as God or the King of Israel if he were to understand that there is a perfectly plausible, logical, rational explanation for how Jesus would have seen him. Beyond that, though, let's just presume Jesus were to have seen him, and that didn't shock him. I'm not sure how seeing someone under a fig tree would cause you to know they were an Israelite without any deceit. You wouldn't know the person's character because they were sitting under a tree. So now, Jesus has just demonstrated who he was to Nathanael. And Nathanael's going to follow. Nathanael is going to follow because Jesus proved who he was to Nathanael. Which one of these scenarios does Jesus condemn? We immediately want to jump forth and say, he told Thomas not to doubt, but that is far down the road, 3 years down the road. He doesn't condemn either one. There's no indication at all that Jesus has a, you're a terrible person because you didn't believe because Philip told you mentality. He seems to be okay with it. Because what he wants, what he's called, is for these men to follow him. What's their response? The response is really what matters. Because I don't care if you were one of those people who wanted some level of proof that God was real. I don't care if you were one of those people who said, God, I actually read a story one time about a man who's a believer who made the decision, God, if my wife has a boy, I'll believe you're real. If she has a girl, I'll believe you're not. She had a boy. 50-50 chance, right? Fine, statistically, whatever. That was proof to him. And then he believed. See, this is the part, the response, that matters. However God shows himself to us, whether it's through proof or whether it's through scripture, which we can deem as proof, or whether it's simply through his spirit touching deep down inside of who we are, our response is what's supposed to happen. A response of belief. A response of belief that is not just this thing that we say, not just this thing that we proclaim, but it's a thing that we do. Because notice, these two men are going to both believe. They're both going to do two things. They're both going to confess out loud who Jesus is. Nathanael to Jesus himself, Philip to Nathanael. Then they're going to actually physically follow Jesus. For 3 years, without a home, without guaranteed food to eat, without most people liking them, they're going to walk with Jesus for 3 years because they believed. That's the response that matters. Because I don't care how God gets your attention. I don't care what he does. What I care is what you do with what he does. That's what matters. God works in his own way in different lives to do different things. I was one time with some girls in an emergency room. Their mom was very, very sick. One of these girls believed in Jesus, and that's how I ended up there. She was part of our youth group, part of a girl that I knew. Very odd circumstance. I just happened to be around a phone that I picked up, and it was a nurse asking me to come down there because this person wanted me there as their mom was in the hospital. And I got there, and I think I'd met this girl 3 times in my entire life. And I was the person she ended up calling to be there. And I'm pretty convinced that God made sure that happened, because through that, her sister got engaged with some other people that I introduced her to, and she became a believer. She had a prayer that God would save her mom, which he did for a time, for about a year. She had a lot of issues, but he did prolong her life. He did save her for that time. And she became convinced that he was real because of what he'd done. Her sister, on the other hand, was convinced he was real because she just simply believed without any sort of proof. I don't care which one they were. I only cared what they did as they moved forward and that they followed and trusted him. Similarly, I don't care how you came to be at the point of faith that you're in now. The call for all of us is to trust him, believe him, and follow him. And that is far easier said than done. Because following him will take us down many a path we'd rather not be on. Following him will take us to a place that is exciting and new and terrifying. The question for us really then is, are we willing to trust him enough to go somewhere terrifying? To the unknown. Because see, he may call you in your following him to talk to somebody you'd really rather not talk to. He may call you in your following to give more of yourself than you believe you can give. To give more of your money. He may call you in your following him to do all sorts of things that are scary. The picture on the front of your bulletin, if you've been on our website, you've probably seen. You may not realize that you've seen it, but it's there. It's one of five or six pictures that scrolls through several different parts on the website. This is, I believe, an incredible picture of discipleship. An older man or an adult who's obviously fished before, correct? I mean, you can tell. He knows what he's doing. Holding the hands of a small child, teaching them to what? Fish. Something this person knows how to do. Teaching this little one to be like them, to do it the same way he does it. And God may call you to do that. Not fish. Though sometimes fishing is scary because you have to sit in a boat for a long time and nothing bites. And then you have to talk with people. And you have to engage with people. And that can be scary. Discipleship is that. It's that engaging life to life. It's that one person who's further along in their walk with Christ, holding the hands of somebody who's not as far, somebody who doesn't know how to do what they're supposed to do, and holding their hands to teach them how to do it, to teach them how to fish. And it's scary. But Jesus might call you there. There's all sorts of different places you could go. Think in your own minds, what's terrifying out there? And then ask yourself the simple question, if called to do that, if called to go there, would I be willing to follow? That doesn't mean God's going to call you to do something you just simply can't do. I highly, highly doubt God is ever going to put me in a place where I'm to lead the worship team. Because he knows I am not musical. It's just not there. I highly doubt he'd ever do it, but you know what? I would hope, hear me say that, I would hope that if I was convinced he was calling me to do that, that I would do it, even though that is perhaps the scariest thing in the world to me, to sing in a place where I know other people will hear me. We chuckle because I'm far worse than you realize, but it terrifies me. It absolutely terrifies me. And so a question I have to ask myself is, would I be willing to do that? If Jesus were to actually call me to do that, to put on my heart that that was something I was supposed to do, he may only put it on my heart to do it once. He may only put it on your ears to let it happen once. There's some time, no, never mind. He may only do it once to let me know that I'm willing to follow him. I mean, think about it this way. How many times was Peter called to walk on the water? Once. It wasn't something they did weekly after that. It was once. There was a lesson to be learned. There was a trust to be gained. And then they didn't need to do it again. God may only call you to do this thing that terrifies you one time. He may not specifically ever call you to do it. But if you trust him, if you're going to follow him, then you need to be willing to follow him wherever he goes. Because it doesn't matter in the story if you're Nathaniel or if you're Philip. It doesn't matter if driving from here to Minnesota, I go Route 1 or Route 2. What matters is that I get to the place where my response is the same. I confess who he is, and then I follow who he is. Are you willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? There's a cost to be had. It may be a high cost, but it's a cost worth paying. I don't know what that looks like in your life. I may never know what that looks like in your life. But if God calls you to do something that terrifies you and you do it, I'd love to hear about it. Let me know. I'll buy you coffee. I'll buy you lunch. You can tell me about it. It would be fantastic. But follow him if he calls. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. God, thanks for giving us the chance to, have spent a few minutes looking into your word and getting to know you more. Teach us today, Lord, how to follow you and how to love you more, perhaps, than we ever have before. We love you and we thank you for who you are. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.